We've been considering the life of Joseph in our evening services. It's been a marvelous companion to our studies in elders. We're being reminded every evening of the providence of God, the unseen hand of God, and that's exactly what we need as we think of the election of elders next Lord's Day. We're in Genesis 41 this evening, our sixth study in the life of Joseph. So let us hear God's word together. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. And the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Amen. What a difference a day makes. 24 little hours. Most of Genesis 41 covers just one day in the life of Joseph. But what a day. What a day. It begins in the pit, in prison. Joseph probably at the lowest point of his life. He's been cast aside by his brothers. He's been sent and sold to Egypt. For a moment, he ascended the ranks of Potiphar's household before being brought down once again, thrown into prison for a false accusation. And even in prison, the roller coaster of his life hasn't stopped. For a while, he satisfied the captain of the guard. He was put in charge of other prisoners, spending some time especially with Pharaoh's butler and baker. And when they're both released from prison, Joseph has great hopes of the butler remembering him to Pharaoh. But the butler forgets all about Joseph. And 2 whole years pass by with Joseph being forgotten. That's how we find him at the start of this chapter, at a very low point in his life. But by the end of this very same day, he's not only out of prison, but he's having an audience with Pharaoh. And he's elevated to a position of prominence and exaltation. He's clothed in gold and fine linen. He's set in charge over all of Egypt. He's second only to Potiphar. Pharaoh even. And people all over Egypt are bowing their knee to this Joseph. It's surely one of the most dramatic rags-to-riches stories. And it's all in the space of a day. Now, the rest of the chapter, the last 10 verses or so, tell us about his role when he's up there as second in command. We're going to try and consider all of it this evening, from the pit to the palace. Maybe tonight you find yourself in a pit, as it were, at a low point, in the dumps, you might say. Maybe you've been rejected and forgotten by people. Maybe you feel insignificant and useless. Perhaps you've had high hopes, but they haven't come to pass. Maybe you've had your expectations completely shattered. Maybe you're just feeling a little bit low this evening. You need Genesis 41. You need it, this reminder of our God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or even imagine. You need this reminder that God's dealings are not random or arbitrary. There's no meaningless pits as far as God's concerned. Rather, he has a purpose in everything he's doing. Genesis 41 is just what we need. 3 things to see this evening. Firstly, providence at work. Providence at work, verses 1 to 13. Every week, we've been reminded about providence going through this story of Joseph. God overruling all of these things. But here we see it as clear as day. Consider the providence of God working in Pharaoh's dreams. All of us have had strange and bizarre dreams. Most of the time, we can't remember them when we wake up. That's not the case with Pharaoh. He can't forget these dreams when he wakes up. They're both so real and so disturbing to him. In the first, he has 7 award-winning cows that come out from the river, followed by 7 scrawny, ugly cows. And the scrawny cows gobble up the better cows. And then in the second, similarly, the 7 juicy, plump ears of corn that are swallowed up by 7 thin ears. And the 2 dreams trouble Pharaoh. He can't see any rhyme or reason to them. He can't see any purpose to them. But there was a purpose. There was a purpose. God, in his perfect timing, was giving these dreams to this particular man on this particular night. We can perhaps think that God doesn't really bother with the high and mighty of society. And we lose heart and we stop praying when we see very little results. But Friends, even the dreams of a king are in the hand of the Lord. Even the sleeping habits of the most powerful people in the world are subject to God. We're reminded, friends, that even as they lie in their beds, Trump and Clinton, they are entirely in the hands of God. Pharaoh turns to his professional dream interpreters to try and get an answer. And again, providence is at work here, because it seems that they have no answer. There isn't even an attempt made up to give an answer to Pharaoh. They all draw a blank. God blinds their eyes and closes their mouths. But again, out of his providence, he opens the eyes and he opens the mouth of the butler. Verses 9 to 13. The butler suddenly remembers Joseph. At long last, we say, after 2 long years, now he remembers. And can you see, friends, how this is all fitting in? How even his forgetting for 2 years, how that was in providence. Joseph had to be forgotten so that he could be remembered on this day, when Pharaoh has these dreams. In fact, everything that's happened in Joseph's life thus far, in the last 13 years in Egypt especially, has been working towards this day. The providence of God has been at work. It's been working all along in every event, God in control. And so it is in your life and my life this evening. Every detail, every incident, every circumstance, every unusual event, and every humdrum happening in the hand of God. He's in control and he has a timetable. All of a sudden, after things going very slowly for Joseph, he's suddenly lifted out of the pit. He's told to get ready to meet Pharaoh. Things happen very, very quickly in verse 14. And whether events are moving slowly or fast, it's all in the palm and according to the time of God. And so it might mean 2 miserable years, friends, of feeling forgotten. It may mean 13 long years of waiting. It might mean more. But his ways are perfect. Providence. Providence at work. That's the first thing we see. And secondly, prominence at last. Prominence at last. Verses 14 to 45. We mustn't forget the dreams that Joseph had when he was a 17-year-old. That's what started all of this off. He had these dreams of being raised up to a position of authority, having supremacy over the rest of his family. And now at last, those dreams, they're beginning to look like a possibility. He's plucked from the pit, and he finds himself in the palace having a one-to-one with none other than Pharaoh. And we should be amazed by his character and his testimony here. In those days, pharaohs were worshipped as gods by the people. Pharaoh explains his dreams. How does Joseph respond? Here he is with his neck on the line. What does he say here? Verse 16. It's not in me, Pharaoh. It's not in me. God will give you a favorable answer. And it's very pointed that Joseph mentions God time and time again here. Verse 25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed. Verse 28, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. And again, we're rebuked by this, are we not? Are we not challenged by the boldness and courage of this man to speak for God in a very hostile environment, it has to be said? How many of us would do the same? How many of us, when we're asked even the most non-threatening of questions, how many of us just wimp out? How was your weekend? Did you do much? Did you do much at the weekend? How many of us just choose to say nothing, very little at all? Not Joseph. He mentions God at every opportunity. He goes on to offer Pharaoh a plan, verse 33. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land. A capable administrator is needed, says Joseph. Someone who would take command of the situation, gather up some food during the good years so that there's some available during the bad years. Now, there's nothing to suggest Joseph is putting himself forward for this. He's simply putting forward the plan. It seems to please Pharaoh and all the servants. And to everyone's surprise, Pharaoh suggests that Joseph be that very man. Verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Since God has shown you all of this, Joseph, you shall be over it all." Joseph is immediately, that very same day, raised to a position of authority and power and prestige. He's given tokens, symbols of this authority, a signet ring, clothes of fine linen, a gold necklace, the royal chariot, second only to Pharaoh. He's set over all the land of Egypt. And that's emphasized for us. Over and over we read that phrase, all the land of Egypt. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Verse 43, thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Verse 44, no one shall do anything without your consent in all the land of Egypt. Verse 45, verse 46, again and again, very pointed. Joseph is over it all. Any decision he makes carries Pharaoh's name behind it. When he rides in his chariot, everyone cries out, "Bow the knee to Joseph." What a turnaround. What a turnaround. Joseph is in charge. He's given a new name. He's given a bride. And he's raised to this position of authority and power. And friends, we read this and we think of the gospel. We think of the gospel and we see another who, like Joseph, around the age of 30, appears before men. We watch him going down to the depths. He came down when he took our nature, but that was only the beginning of his going down. He continued his descent, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the cursed death of the cross. And he continued under the power of death for a time. But where is he now? What of him now? Where's Jesus now? Well, he's not in obscurity now. He's not hidden away in Palestine and in a carpenter's shop or a rich man's grave. That was true. Now he has been raised. He's been lifted up to a position of glory and majesty. And he hasn't merely been set over the land of Egypt. God has given to him what Pharaoh couldn't give to Joseph. Every land is his. All authority has been given to him. He's been given a new name, the name above every name. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's in the highest place, and he's waiting for his bride to be presented to him without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Prominence. Prominence at last, and even more remarkable, he's done the same for his people. He's done the same for his people. Think of how the father received the prodigal son and immediately gave him symbols of honor. The best robe, the ring on the finger, the shoes on the feet. And that's what happens to us in the gospel, friends. We've been given every spiritual blessing. We might not feel or look like royalty, but we're children of the living God. We are sons and daughters of the King. We're united by faith to Jesus Christ. In a sense, we've been risen with him. We're seated alongside him. We're reigning with him. Ephesians 2, verse 6. God has raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you see, friends, we live by faith, not in the pit, not in the pit, but in the palace, in the very throne room of heaven itself. One day it will be as clear as day for everyone to see. Prominence. Prominence at last. Provision or providence at work. Prominence at last. Lastly, provision available. Provision available, verses 46 to 57. Provision available. The dreams, they come to pass exactly as Joseph interprets them. There's 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. The famine is so severe, it affects the whole Middle East. Verse 54, there was famine in all lands. So there's millions of people here, starving to death. This is on a massive, massive scale. There's desperate and extreme need. And yet in Egypt, there's enough grain for everyone. In Egypt, people can be saved. There is life in Egypt. There's salvation, if you like, in Egypt. There's provision available. And it's not just for Egypt. Verse 57. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. All the earth came to Joseph. There's provision available for any and all who would come. All the nations could be saved through Joseph. And friends, does this not point us to the gospel? All around us this evening, people are starving. There is a famine, and it's killing people. They're starving without Jesus. But there's provision available for any and all who would come in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There's a storehouse of an infinite supply of grace, enough for everyone who would come. Maybe you worry this evening if there's enough grace in the Lord Jesus for you. If after what you've done, if after so much time, perhaps his grace has run out, maybe the supplies are running low. Friends, his storehouses are full. There's more than enough. Maybe you worry if you could ever pay the price to receive his provision. You look at how Joseph sold the grain to the nations at a price. The difference with the gospel is that the price has already been paid. It's not that it's free provision, it's that it's already been paid. It's already been paid. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This costly provision, it's available at no cost to you or to me. And so we read verses like Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And in fact, Jesus, he hasn't only paid the price for the provision. He is the provision itself. He is the provision. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We're surrounded by famine, but there's provision available. Why spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to him, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in the richest of foods. Amen.